Living by faith, walking by faith. Appreciate the song selection. It is perfect for tonight's lesson. I'm going to talk about this statement. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you may notice if you grab an outline that I said we're going to look at a guiding principle that we'll consider tonight. And really, it relates directly to our theme that we introduced this morning, and that is going to church, why we do what we do, etc. And as Christians, one of the guiding principles that brethren have sought to follow, to honor, is indeed to walk by faith. As Paul says here, if you'll notice in verse 7, we, meaning Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. I suppose that over the number of centuries that have followed the death of Christ, there are people who have come together. Maybe several of them separated from some other group. Perhaps they just began to take a Bible and become, as we would say, religious. But they come together, and we know some of these. They're recorded in history, in various journals, diaries, and so forth. They come together and they begin to ask the question, what should we do? What should we practice? I had a great-grandfather that lived kind of a rough life the first 40 years or so of his life. A lot of drinking, carousing, all of that kind of thing. And he believed that he saw a vision and decided that God told him to start a church, not like others around him, that there were going to be some things that were different. And so he started, and even wrote a creed for what is known as the Holy Church of Christ. And you probably are not familiar with that. But if you're around Alabama, Mississippi, Arkansas, several states in the South, you may or may not, in rural areas, have run across and seen a sign that says Holy Church of Christ. Well, that's the legacy of my great-grandfather. But that's not unlike a lot of people over the centuries that have done that. Whether it is one person or it's several people who come together and ask the question, what are we going to do? What are we going to practice? If we're going to start a church, what will we call it? What will be our creed, our faith? And eventually that leads to the establishment, perhaps, of some denomination. I want us to look here at 2 Corinthians. This is an interesting passage, very interesting. You may even notice that verse 7, in chapter 5, is parenthesized. In other words, you have parentheses around it, or some of your Bibles may even have a quotation mark around it. It is supposed, and whether or not this is true, it is supposed because of verses 6, 7, and 8, that this was something Paul was quoting as he was making a point. It's written in a style of a Hebrew couplet, which is, you might say, very poetic in the original language. And I think you can see that, because in context, if we're looking at verse 7, we're going to talk about the principle here, but I think it is interesting to see how it's used. In context, if you notice, Paul couches verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Or for we walk by faith, not by sight. He couches that between two verses that virtually say the same thing. So let's read them together. Verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that's interesting. And yet, as you begin to look at it, I think you understand that Paul is speaking in general context here. You can go back and look at the preceding verses and those following. He's talking about death, the separation of the body and the spirit, and when the spirit goes to be with God and the body is planted in the ground and all of that kind of thing. But he is also talking, more importantly, about the confidence that Christians have of going to be with the Lord at death. In other words, Christians are confident that life does not end at death. Christians are confident that there is an afterlife. Christians, as we said this morning, why do you go to church? Well, you know, regardless of the way you might phrase that, the bottom line motivation for going to church is we want to go to heaven. And we believe that by living a Christian life, there is another life that awaits. There's an eternal life that awaits. And we have confidence with that, or in that. And Paul is saying that his confidence, you see, is based purely upon faith and not upon his personal opinion, not upon how he feels. You know, I just feel like this life can't be all there is. I've actually heard that statement made a number of times. You may have as well. I just feel like there's got to be more to life than this life. I believe, meaning not really based on anything, but I believe that, you know, when this life is over, we'll all be reunited. Perhaps our family will be reunited in heaven or somewhere or all that kind of thing. All the different beliefs that people have. And they have them because of various reasons, of things they feel, of what seems right or wrong to them, the way they see something. And we'll even ask that question to somebody. How do you see so-and-so? Or how do you feel about such-and-such? Or what do you think? And that may be fed by different things they've heard, it surely will be, the teaching perhaps of parents or older people as they were growing up. Perhaps there is a smidgen, as we would say down south, you know, there's a little bit of the Bible mixed in with that, or biblical teaching mixed in with that. But overall, somebody just gets an idea, and it becomes really a firm idea within their mind. There are people in my family right now who are older, and who look forward to dying, and the reason they look forward to it is because they are certain that they will be reunited with loved ones, with family that have previously died, and that drives them. It gives them hope. It gives them confidence. But the question is, on what is that based? Because if you're a Christian, and you're noticing what Paul is saying here, he's confident, you see, of the afterlife. He believes firmly something about the afterlife, and we could look at it again in verses 6 and 8, and that is that once his spirit departs from his body, he dies. He is going to be with the Lord. But what is it based on? Well, it's based purely upon, verse 7, faith. And he's not talking about just belief that comes from within your own imaginations or whatever. When Paul uses the word faith, Paul uses it as belief in the faith. And we'll get to a couple of verses to show that. But what Paul is saying is, my confidence is based upon the faith. It is very much like, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, I know you know this passage, but let's remind ourselves of it. I haven't preached on this in a while. I don't think Wes has either, certainly not that I've heard. So let's remind ourselves of Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The King James says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance, it's the foundation, the word is, the basis or base. Notice, the base or foundation of things hoped for. We said this morning, hope is expectation. I have an exact expectation of certain things about this life and when it is over. Now, there are a lot of things I don't know, and I want you to understand that, because there are a lot of things God has chosen not to tell us. But there are some things that God tells us, and because he tells us that and we understand exactly what he is saying, for example, I understand that I will die when my spirit, my soul, separates from my body. Now, that's clear. I understand that there is a place that the spirits of people go. Just like Jesus talked about in Luke 16. There is a world or a place known as Hades, Sheol in the Old Testament. And that there are two parts to that. There's a place where good people go and a place where bad people go. And I'm certain of that, but why am I certain? Why do I hope for that or expect that to be the case? Well, I expect it because the Bible says it, because God says it. Notice, it is the basis of that for which I hope. It is the evidence. I see something. When somebody says to me, How do you see so-and-so? I always find that question interesting. How do I see it? Meaning what? Meaning the mental picture I have of it? I can describe that to you. It may or may not be right. Meaning the understanding I have of something? That may or may not be right. Meaning why? And I think that's what they're really wanting to know when they say, how do you see it? They're not just wanting to know my opinion about something. You know, I can give you an opinion about the big game coming up tomorrow night. Doesn't mean anything. But no, they're wanting to know the reason from the Word of God why I see something or understand it the way I do. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying it is faith that is the evidence. Some of your translations will say something like token or appearance. In other words, it's the image of what you expect is coming from what God says. And that's exactly the point here. So faith is the basis of things for which you hope. It is the evidence of things not yet seen, but there's a mental image or a mental picture or a mental understanding of what you have never seen. I look at Judgment Day. I see it in my mind. Perhaps you do as well. I see the return of Jesus in all His glory. What does that look like? I have no idea. But I believe it is so. And I see a picture in my mind of that. I see a picture of being divided, the sheep from the goats. I see a picture of the master saying to a group of people, considerably smaller than the other, enter in, good and faithful servant. I see him saying to a much larger group, depart from me. You know, that kind of thing. I see that. And the reason I see it is because that is what Scripture says will happen. Now, this picture that I've, over the years, put in my head about all of that, will it look exactly like that? I doubt it. You know, because I don't think that it's even within my ability to imagine how glorious Jesus will be on that day. But that's the point the writer is making. The confidence I have in that reunion with the Lord, like Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that confidence I have comes from the faith. Let me look at a couple of other passages and the way Paul uses this. Go with me to Romans 8. It's very similar. In Romans chapter 8, you'll notice that Paul again is talking about the reward you have, you know, that the inheritance because you've been adopted by the Father. You can go back to verses 14 and following, and as he talks about us as sons of God adopted by him. But go down with me to verse 23 when he says this. And he's talking about the world and the condition the world is in. But he says, yeah, I want to start at 23. So let's go down to 23. Not only they, speaking of all creation, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, notice again, all Christians here, this is what Christians understand. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now that's interesting. Because elsewhere we are spoken of as having been adopted. And that is true. Just like we have been espoused to Jesus Christ. But the full realization of being placed in the family of God and enjoying all the blessings and the inheritance as he speaks of in chapter 8 is waiting for Judgment Day. But notice as he goes on here. We groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Notice again verse 24. We are saved by hope. Again, we are saved by expecting this to be so. But why? And hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Now notice verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, and we could read it like this, that we do not yet see is the idea. Then do we with patience or endurance wait for it? Why? Why do we have such a confident expectation that we are enduring and waiting for it, knowing, and I want you to understand that, knowing it is going to happen. Not wanting it to happen. Not dreaming of it happening, but not really sure if it's going to. You know, there are a lot of things in life like that. When we're kids, I'm sure we all played the game in here as kids about our future, our adulthood, what it was going to look like, what was going to happen, what kind of person we were going to marry, how many kids we were going to have, kind of job, what are you going to be when you grow up, and all those things. I promise you, I never answered that. I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up. Never did. It was the furthest thing from my mind. It wasn't even in my head to be a preacher. But why is it so different when we look at our Christianity and we look at our life and where we will come to as a Christian? It's because it's not coming from our heads. It's not coming from our hearts. It's coming from what we understand in Scripture. When Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8, and you may go back earlier in the chapter and do that with me, if you will, in verses 1 and 2 and so forth, Paul is talking about living by faith. In fact, he even uses the word law and rule and all of that kind of thing, the principles of God. And that's what instills in us this absolute confidence. The more we live by that faith, the more we come to understand and have a firm grasp on what we expect. Not what we're dreaming. I'm not dreaming of heaven. Someone, you know, people ask that from time to time. What do you dream of, you know, and when this life is over? Nothing. Okay. I'm not dreaming of heaven. I'm not dreaming of pearly gates and all of this, you know, fantasy type thing or fantastical afterlife. I don't know exactly what the afterlife will be. But I really don't think much about that. And I know that may seem odd to people, especially people that are not Christians. You know, you mean you don't really kind of wonder what you're going to do all day long and, you know, if you're going to eat in heaven, you're going to party in heaven, you're going to, you know, have this or have... No, I really don't. I mean, every once in a while, sure, I think about something like that, but it is not what I naturally normally think about. Because it's not what God is choosing to tell us. No, God is saying, you trust me, you believe in me, have confidence in me, that there's no way I can express to you how wonderful it will be, and believe that. And why would I not believe? When God is right about everything, when God has been truthful about everything, why would I not believe that and accept it? As much as a child accepts a parent they love and believe in, when the parent says, I can't tell you why, right now. You will someday understand. And it's good enough. And it's good enough because you love and you trust and because you have faith in that parent. How much more so then with God? Go back with me again to 2 Corinthians, and we'll go back and forth between Romans and 2 Corinthians here for a moment. But go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Now this is really the same context, but Paul uses a similar or expresses things in a similar way again here when he says down in verse 17, and really I could go earlier, you know, back up to verse 13 or whatever, and when Paul is talking about we had the same spirit of faith and all of that. But I want to focus on 17 and 18. For our light affliction, and he talks about the persecution again in this passage, verse 9, for example, persecuted but not forsaken by God. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us or produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice what he says here with this. While we look, again, here's the hope, the expectation. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you get what he's saying there? What he is telling us is, what drives me? And it's as much as if he'd be answering this to people who would say, why do you go through this? And I don't know if you've ever been asked that as a Christian, but I suspect many of you have. And with respect to something, you know, you're faithful to God, you obey God, you don't do certain things, you do certain other things. Perhaps you've been asked the question by someone, why do you put yourself through that? Why do you go through that? And is it an affliction? Affliction means something that troubles you, bothers you, hurts you, irritates you. That word can be used for all of that. Well, would you say that living a Christian life at any time, you know, with respect to anything ever hurts you? It does me. I'm sure it does you. The Bible speaks of sacrifice. When you make sacrifice, you give up something. It hurts to give that up. Sometimes you choose to do something that is painful. For example, have you ever done wrong to somebody, had to go to them and say, I did you wrong, I'm sorry. I don't feel good. I don't want to do that, but I need to do that. Why do we do these things? Why do we go through these things? Well, it's because we don't look simply at the outward things we can see. We're not looking at the things that are present with us right now and that we know right now and we can empirically know, that is, we can experience it by our various senses. We're not looking at that. We're not even looking at the things that we necessarily feel temporarily. No, but Paul is saying we're seeing something far more than that, beyond what we see. And it's eternal. And it all comes back to that. So again, we're living our life walking by faith. Again, not just what you think or feel or what your opinion is about something, but by what God says. And it becomes so real to us, we see it. I see the end of life. I see paradise. I see a reunion with good, faithful people. I'm old enough now to have lost a lot of people. People that I believe were faithful Christians and people that I believe I'll see again. Some of them are members or were members here at this church. But people who have gone on and whom I believe I will see one day in the future. I see it. I hope for it. I expect it because, like Paul says, I walk by faith, not by sight. When we begin to consider all these things this year, and we will, why we do what we do, why we at this church practice what we practice, why do you guys do so-and-so, someone might ask. Is it because our heritage is that my great-grandfather said, do it this way? He had a vision. Or is it because perhaps that a group of people at some point in the past came together and we can recall that meeting? Maybe somebody even wrote it down for us and said, these men or these men and women met on such and such a day and they decided, and perhaps it's even from the Bible, they decided that since the Bible said this, it is what we should do, and it says that, it is what we should do. Is that our heritage? Or is it because we come together in various meetings, whether formal or informal, and we say, hey, what do you think about? Wes, what do you think about so-and-so? I don't know. I think this. What do you think about it? Well, I think that. Well, can we reach a compromise on that? Can we do what I think and what you think? How do you feel about it? Kenny, how do you feel about so-and-so? Montel, what do you think about such-and-such? And do we pool all of that together? And then come away with, we're going to do it this way. We may even write it down in a creed. And for future generations, you can pull the creed out and say, it was said, do it this way. And then somebody said, well, Joel Yates, that was my great-grandfather, Joel Yates is just a man, and if he thought do it this way, I didn't do it this way. I went through that at one point in the Holy Church of Christ. And I would say it made an impression upon me. Because you know what? As much as my family almost deified that man, I never knew him. He died about 5 years before I was born. But as much as they almost deified that man, the truth is he was just a man. No, my appeal is not to what a man thinks. It's not to what any group of people think. And when we start talking about why we do what we do or why we should do this or that, it can never be based upon, because I think we ought to do so-and-so. We don't have the Lord's Supper like we have at each Lord's Day morning because somebody at some time decided we ought to take some unleavened bread and some fruit of the vine and we ought to have a memorial to Jesus. No, we have Scripture. If someone comes to me and says, why don't you guys do that? I did that once because it wasn't something we commonly practiced. Certainly not on a weekly basis, and we never did it on Sunday in my denomination. So I went to somebody, why do you do that? Amazing. They pulled out a Bible and they said, go through this such and such passage. Okay, now go over to this passage. Now go over to that passage. Oh, I see. That's why we do what we do. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we're talking about going to church this year. And we want to know where faith that we walk by comes from. Go back with me to Romans one more time. You know these verses. Let's remind ourselves of them. We look at Romans chapter 1. It's an interesting passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, and literally power here, not authority. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, you see, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God. What God considers to be right is found in the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. I literally believe Paul is saying this, from the faith to your personal faith. Or if you want to say it like this, from the faith to your faith, your mind. And it's an ellipsis, which means it is a daily, ongoing, lifetime process where this becomes internalized. We can look at other passages, but for sake of time, I won't tonight. But this becomes internalized, so it is in my heart. Now, it's even in chapter 2 of Romans. But it's part of my heart. It's part of my mind. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Living by faith, the song Ed led for us. Living by faith. Walking by faith. Our lives are conducted by the faith. And you notice the faith, he doesn't leave that to chance that you wouldn't get that, because over in chapter 10, and let's remind ourselves again of what he says there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. All right, where does faith come from? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by or through the Word of God. So in other words, I'm listening to what God says. And because I'm listening to what God says, I'm internalizing it. It is now part of me. I understand it. Why do you do what you do? Because God says it. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you walk like you walk? Why do you make the choices that you make? Is it because it's what you believe, meaning in the sense of your own imaginations? Is it because of what you think? Of how you see something, how you feel about so-and-so, is that what guides you? Well, it might be. But if it is, it is not the principle that God would have us to live by. God would have us to live by a simple principle that says, if I say it, and I wrote it down, you read it, you believe it, you live by it. Now, that's rather simple. Now, there are plenty of things, obviously, that God does not address. You know, West likes Auburn, I like Alabama. God never said anything about that. Feel free to choose which one you want. You know. The point is, and I know we all understand this, and when I say that, sometimes I wonder, do we all really understand that if God has addressed something in His Word, I want you to listen to this carefully. Sometimes I say this, haven't said it much lately, but I will tonight. You miss everything else in this lesson. Don't miss this. If God has addressed something in His Word, there is no room for me to think, feel, have an opinion about it. There's no room for me to put my finger up in the wind and see which way it's blowing this year. There's no room for me to say, you know what, it's 2019 now. It's not the first century. There's just no room for it. If God has said something, matter of fact, if God has said this is the way it is to be because this is what I say is right, then there just isn't any room for me to have opinions and feelings and imaginations about it. I look at what God says, I hear what He says, I internalize what He says, and I live by what He says. That's what it has to be. And when I fail at that, and I do, because I'm as human as anybody, but when I fail at that, I have to realize you're failing, Michael, and you got to go back to the basics, and the basics are we walk by faith, not by sight. And to remind ourselves of that is important. Because as human beings, we drift away from that. And so we go to that passage. And I want us to think about Jesus. I mean, we know there are things in the Bible. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we are to follow in His steps. We are to, as the passage was read for us in 1 John 2 and verse 6, we are to walk even as He walked. Now let's stop for a moment and let's bring it down to Jesus being human. Okay? How did Jesus walk? How did Jesus live? What were the steps He took? I want you to turn with me to John 14 for a moment. I find this interesting. Jesus had lived His life. This is the night before His death on the cross. He had lived His life that He was really going to live here on earth. I realize He was resurrected, spent 40 days. I realize that. But He had lived His life up to the point of death. And we might look at Jesus and we might say things like this. You know, we might say, Jesus was human. Did Jesus have the same feelings and thoughts and everything that we have? Bible says He did. Bible even says He was tempted in all points like as we. And I don't know how you think about that, what you think of when you think that. Okay? In other words, maybe He was tempted to drink or to fornicate or all that kind of, maybe that's what pops into your head. But I want you to stop and realize the Bible says He was tempted in every single point as we are. Well, am I ever tempted to think against what God says? I know the Bible says, but. I know God's Word says, but. You know, there are people who would even reason about Jesus and it would go something like this. Did Jesus have those same thoughts? Well, tempted to. And really, if you're the Son of God and you know everything, wouldn't it be just fine for Jesus to say, I'm doing this because I think this is right? And I want to ask you a question. Logically, if Jesus said it just like that, I'm going to do this because I think it's right, would He have ever been wrong? Now, there are philosophers that debate that and say, what difference would it have made? He would have got it right anyway. Everything, when He felt like doing something, He would have felt like doing the right thing. How do you see it, Jesus? He would have always seen it the way it's supposed to be seen. How do you think about it? What do you think about it, Jesus? His thoughts would have already always been right. So, really, am I that far off, someone says, when I just do the same thing Jesus did? You're absolutely, you are that far off. Because I want you to look at John 14. I'm roughly 33 and a half years old, and you 12 guys are my best friends, and this is what I'm going to tell you. I want you to look at the last verse of John 14. That the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's tough, isn't it? You're the Son of God. You're asked to empty yourself, humble yourself, go to earth, and die for your creation. And when you go, you are told that you will obey every commandment, not of yourself as the Creator, but every single commandment of the Father. And if you love me, the Father says, you'll do what I say. And what Jesus had to say to those apostles the night before He died, and the Scripture would go on to tell us that His obedience went right up to the point of death. He died on the cross in obedience to a command. We don't often say it like that. Hebrews 5, Philippians 2 does. God commanded Him to die. And He died. Jesus said, every single commandment, that's what I do. So if I'm going to walk as Jesus walked, if I'm going to follow in His steps, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the Word of God and find the commandments of God, and that's what I'm going to do. And it's not going to be that I know the Bible says it, but. And I just think this, and this is the way I feel about it. And you can have your opinion, and I'll have mine, and so forth, but, you know, this is what I'm going to do. That is not the way Jesus lived His life. You know, when brethren came together in this country a couple hundred years ago, wasn't the beginning of the Church of Christ or anything like that. It's just that there were a lot of people here, and the mindset was on liberty and freedom, and people began to think in terms of, if we're really free religiously, and they were. You know, the revolution had produced that. So if we're really free religiously, then what do we want to do religiously? Well, a lot of brethren began to come together. A lot of people did. They became brethren. And they began to say, let's put off all this religion, organized religion, and let's just go back to the Bible and ask ourselves, what does God want? Because everybody's got an opinion. That's what we say. Everybody's opinion is just as good as everybody else's, and they're right. My opinion's as good as yours. Yours is as good as me, or mine. We have a right to our opinion, etc. So brethren began to ask, well, as Christians, what should we do? What we should do as Christians is walk by faith. Now, they put it in different terminology, and probably the best-known surviving quote from that time, I think it was about 1807, when Thomas Campbell said this, "We speak," meaning we Christians, "speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent." And so what it comes down to is, and we have a hard time sometimes keeping that. You know, we want to go too far sometimes, be a little pharisaical, kind of make a law, you know, where God hasn't made it. Like one older lady said one time to me, you know, about 40 years ago, I used to wear this bright yellow shirt. Jules and Montel know all about the bright yellow shirt. I used to wear this bright yellow shirt. And she pulled me aside and she said, "It's wrong to wear a shirt that color." I was flabbergasted. You know, I thought I'd come into a religion where we speak where the Bible speaks, and to my knowledge, it might be in there, because I didn't know everything that was in the Bible, but I asked her, "Can you show me that? Where the Bible says it's wrong to wear that bright yellow shirt?" And she said, "Well, I just think that it is." I don't. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. And I could go on and on with examples like that, and you could too. We get a little pharisaical sometimes. We want to make laws where God hasn't made them. We have to back up and say, wait a minute. We don't have a right to do that. But by the same token, we're just like everybody else in the world at times, and even though the Bible says it and it is a commandment, you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Or I don't feel that that's the way it should be. And you know, when I start, you have to catch yourself sometimes, because really what you're saying is, I don't feel, here I am, a human being, and I'm saying, I don't feel God was right about that. And that's scary. No, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent. Brethren will, at times, vary one way or the other. They'll veer one way or the other. But as Christians, we're always wanting to come back to that basic principle. Let's obey the commandments of God. Every single one of them. Let's let our opinion, our opinions, let's let each of us have them. If your opinion is bright yellow doesn't look good, great. Don't wear it. You know. And if you want to say to me, "Michael, I don't like bright yellow on you," that's fine. You know. There may have been a time it would have hurt my feelings or whatever, but you know, I'm an old man now, so it really doesn't. But you have a right to have it. And we have a lot of good fun around here. Different ones of us have different opinions about things, and we laugh and we mention, so and so what we think, and all that's fine. But not when it comes to the laws of God. So as we go through this year, that's why I say, just reminding ourselves of things that the Bible says. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you catch me up here during the year and I put something up on a PowerPoint slide or whatever, and I say this is what we ought to do here at East Orange, and I don't give you a scriptural reason, you know, it's what I think, it's what I feel, it's my opinion, then you check me. You remind me that that's not how we make laws, and you should do that. That's your responsibility. But when I go to the Word of God and I say, God says, and we read it together, and it's what God says, then all of us just look at it simply and be like Jesus, as the Father gives us commandment, even so we do. And if it's hard to do it, then we'll work and we'll struggle together and we'll try to the best of our ability to do it. But if it's God's commandment, that's what we'll try to do, to the best of our ability. Now, having said all of that, if you're not a child of God, but you believe that, that in whatever way you want to put it, you believe that we need to obey God. And that's how people are saved in the beginning, and that's how people remain Christians in hope of that eternity we talk about. So if you're here tonight and you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and you'll confess your faith, I believe in it. You're willing to repent. What does that mean? It means to change your life. And it means that you go to work on your life. You have the intention right now that everything the Lord wants you to do, that's what you want to do. And you go to work changing. And you bring your life in harmony. You walk closer and closer and closer in the stride and the steps of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And if tonight you look at yourself and you say, I have sins and they need to be taken away, then rejoice. Because the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. That's the wonder of the grace of God. And so if you are willing to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, because that's what He commanded, then the Lord will wash those sins away. And it might be that you're here tonight and you look at your life and you say, you know, Michael, I hear what you're saying, and say it however you want to. The bottom line is, I have to be willing to obey everything God says. And I want to ask for the prayers of the people here to help me do that. Won't you please come? While we stand.